Now, this morning we're going to be looking at the last session, although it says part two at the top of your page. We used part four yesterday morning, and we're back. We're doing things the Irish way. We're at part two today, and we're looking at Rahab. And Rahab, as you see there in the top of your sheet, where can I read about her? Well, Joshua 2 to Joshua 6, and then in Matthew 1, which is the genealogy of Jesus, Rahab appears. Then in Hebrews 11, in that great art gallery of faith, we find Rahab's name, and she's also mentioned in James chapter 2. So if you want to look up those references, you can. As usual, take your sheet home with you. What does her name mean? Well, Ra was the name of an idolatrous god, because of course Rahab was from an idolatrous nation. And Rahab means fierceness. So that's Rahab. Now, the reading that you have in front of you, you have been very good to read along with me on past sessions. If you don't have a sheet, if you raise your hand and you will be brought one. We are, instead of asking you to read with me this morning, I have brought the Bible on audio, and I've asked Melody if she will play for us chapter 2.
Now Joshua, the son of...
And I want you to listen. We might stop before the end of the chapter. We're going to go down to verse 21. But I find, when I was listening to this myself, I found it so emotive that I thought, I want to share this with the ladies. So I want you to follow it in your sheet. It's a slightly different translation, but I want you to follow it as it is read to us. Thanks, Melody.
Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly.
Go, view the land, especially Jericho.
So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho,
"Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country."
So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab,
"Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country."
Then the woman took the two men and hid them.
"Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them."
But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men,
"I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.
Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you.
Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them,
get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way.
We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him.
And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear.
According to your words, so be it.
And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days.
Well, the first time I heard that reading, I was really struck by the emotion that Rahab must have sensed when she was speaking to the men and asking for her life and for the lives of her families. So let's just have a wee prayer together as we bring our time of study to a close with looking at Rahab. Father, your word tells us that these stories are told to us for our instruction and for our example. And we ask, Lord, that as we look at this final session at the life of Rahab, who was one of the ancestresses of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that we might be spoken to by your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might hear a word of perhaps rebuke, perhaps challenge, encouragement, a word of uplift, that we might all meet with you in some way. And, Lord, that the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts might be blessed and bring glory to you. Amen. Well, here is Rahab, who is always called, quite simply, Rahab the harlot. Of course, that's an old-fashioned word that's not really in general use today. We would say a more polite term would be a prostitute or a woman of the street. But Rahab is one of the five women who appear in the genealogy that we looked at on Friday night. And she also appears in that wonderful art gallery, the Hall of Fame there in Hebrews 11, where along with Sarah and Jochebed, she is held up to us as an example of a faithful woman. Imagine such a woman as Rahab the harlot appearing in such company as Moses, Abraham, and Noah. And it goes to show us the wonderful grace of God who can take such a life and turn it into a work of art for his glory, to hang in his gallery and to bring glory to his name. But we need to remind ourselves, ladies, this morning that the Bible says all have sinned. We must not point the finger at Rahab and say, oh, she was worse than I am, because every one of us are sinners. Whether we're saved sinners or not saved, we're all born in sin. And because of that, we all need the same salvation that Rahab found in God. Now, apparently, Rahab did not live with her mother and father. She had her own establishment. Her home was built into the walls of the city of Jericho. The walls of this city were about 20 feet thick, and the shops and businesses and homes were built into the walls themselves. And Rahab's home, the Bible tells us, was placed in the wall of the city, where she could look into the city from one side of her home and she could look out of the city from the other side. She seemed to have the trade of prostitution, if you could call it that, but she also had a side trade as a seller of linen. And we know that from the fact that she was drying flax on her roof when she hid the spies. And so she was admirably placed in her home in the city wall to conduct her business, because she could see all who came and went from the city of Jericho. She could see who was coming in through the gates. Men who wanted to avail of her services could just slip into her home and slip out again without really being seen very much. And she had seen these two spies arriving. And she seemed to know exactly who they were. She knew that they were spies from the Israelite camp. And Rahab had obviously heard about the Israelites. Now remember, this is a heathen woman living in a heathen city. She had not been brought up with the scriptures that were available at that time. She didn't know the God of the Israelites. But she had heard of his exploits. Rumors had been flying around the great camp, about the great camp that had crossed the Jericho. Maybe 500,000 people had settled, had crossed the Jordan rather, and camped near to Jericho. And she had heard of the things that God had done for his people. He had dried up the Red Sea. He had given them victory over Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites. And he had promised the land of Canaan to his own people. And she says there in verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. This was what God had brought into Jericho, was a sense of fear. But I want you to look at her confession of faith there in verse 11 also, at the end of the verse. She said, "For the Lord your God is God." She accepted this God as her God. And I want you to notice that this faith of Rahab's changed her life completely. And if you just look right across the page to the bit at the other side, at the bottom of the column on the right, which is in different font, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." You see, Rahab appeared to be the only one in that whole city who had faith in the true God. And it was by her faith that she did not perish, just the same as you or me. So her faith changed her future. She had heard about this God, but not only that, she believed in him and she put her trust in his hands. I wonder, have you done that? Perhaps you're here today and you've heard about God. You maybe even believe in him, but you've never come to the place where you have placed your whole future in his hand. You've never come to the place where you've trusted your life to him. She knew that judgment was coming, and she knew that there was no escape and no hope unless the Lord would show her mercy. And all of us are or were in that same position. We all face coming judgment. There is no hope for us unless God shows us his mercy and his grace. And the fact that she risked her own life to hide and protect the spies showed that she now identified herself with the Lord's people, not with the people of Jericho. She proved her faith by her works, James says in chapter 2 and verse 25, and the sign of her faith was the scarlet cord in the window, which was a picture or a sign, of course, of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, right through scripture from the very beginning, we looked at the promise of the Messiah given in Eden on Friday night. And right from that moment, right through scripture to the very end of Revelation, there runs a scarlet thread. The scarlet thread of redemption, the scarlet thread of the precious blood of the Lamb. And that thread must be hanging in our souls if we are ever going to be in heaven. We must put up that thread and say, yes, I believe in God. I realize my need of a Savior. I know that I am without hope and without God in this world unless he comes to my aid. It reminds me actually of the story of the Passover, which we find in Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt tonight, and the only houses that I'm going to pass over, which is where the term Passover comes from, are those that have the blood applied. And you all know the story, don't you, of how the blood was painted on the doorpost and the lintels of the doors. And when God passed through the land that night, only those sheltered by the blood were saved. And here's another picture very similar. That red thread, that red cord in the window, showed that Rahab was trusting in the Lord. So her faith changed her future. Then her faith changed her family's future. For not only was Rahab was not satisfied with the promise of her own salvation, she had a concern and a burden for her family. And we heard read for us there of how she asked not only that she would escape, but that her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all that they had, in other words, all their children, would also be saved from death. I know for many of you this morning, you have a burden for your family. I know some of you are praying for an unsaved husband, for children who have, as we would put it, gone off the rails, for those that we saw as youngsters making a profession of faith, and now they're far away from the Lord, for your own brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews. And the Lord gives us a burden to pray for our family. But you know, there are times when we become just too discouraged to keep on praying. I used to go to a little prayer union just outside the town of Newtownards, where I was born and brought up. And there was a man called Harold who went to that prayer union. And Harold and Mrs. Maxwell were a humble farming couple, but they were a lovely couple. And every single week, Harold would pray for Harry, his son, and pray with tears, and pray with great feeling, and plead with the Lord that Harry would be saved. I was at Bangor Convention about 8 years ago, and I was standing at the book table, and this guy came up to me and he said, Marjorie, do you know who I am? And I looked at him, I said, you're Harry Maxwell. This was the son that Harold had prayed for. And we chatted for a while about different people that we knew. And then he said, you know, Marjorie, I came to know the Lord last year. He said, my father prayed all his life for me and he never saw his prayer answered. And I thought to myself, it's sad in one sense that Harold never saw that prayer answered in life, although I believe he knows today that his prayer is answered. But it shows us, ladies, that we won't always see our prayers answered for our families while we're alive. If we have a promise for our children, if we have a promise for some family member that you're concerned for, hold on to that promise. God is able. Sometimes I look at the folk that I'm praying for and I think, I can't imagine them ever being saved. I can't see how it would come about. I just can't picture it. But God is able. And God loves them more than you love them. And you keep praying. Because of Rahab's concern for her family, they also were delivered. Now, I want you to notice, it wasn't because they were related to Rahab. They had to be in the house also, where the scarlet cord was hung. We often say God has no grandchildren or stepchildren, only his own blood-bought children. These people had to choose to step into that home that was covered by the cord or the blood. And because of Rahab's faith, her family's future was different. And then her faith not only changed her own future and her family's future, but it changed her children's future. Rahab was not married at this time, But as a direct result of her actions that day, she found a husband. She married a prince, no less, an Israelite prince called Salmon. And tradition tells us, although the Bible does not specify it, that Salmon was one of these two spies whom she hid in her home. And Salmon and Rahab got married after the whole Jericho incident, and they had a little boy called Boaz. Can you remember who Boaz married? Boaz married Ruth. And you know, when I was preparing this, I said to David one day, you know, we often think of Ruth, her mother-in-law being Naomi, but actually her other mother-in-law was Rahab. And I had never made that connection before. And of course, Boaz and Ruth had a little boy called Obed. And Obed grew up and had a little boy called Jesse. And Jesse grew up and had a little boy called David. And of course, it was from that line that the Lord Jesus Christ came. We have a tremendous influence over our children, more than we ever realize, whether for good or for bad, whether positive or negative. We influence our children in such an amazing way. As a result of how we bring them up, their lives can be changed forever, for time and for eternity. That's an awesome responsibility. If you have, as I have at home, I have a little seal that I can seal the back of my envelopes with. And what you do is you light a little stick of wax and you hold it over your letter, and it eventually drips a few drops of wax onto your the seal of your letter. And then you have a little brass stamp, mine says M on it, and you put it onto the molten wax and it impresses that shape into the candle wax. But if I dripped the candle wax onto the letter and then went off and did something else, when I come back after half an hour and try to impress my seal on it, it won't work because the wax has gone hard. And when I do get it impressed on it, that impression will remain in that wax. Ladies, take encouragement. If you have children, as I have a child, who has left the ways of the Lord, the ways that he was brought up with and the ways that he walked in for a number of years and the ways that he knows so well, I just sometimes remind myself the impression that was made on that molten wax when he was a boy are still there. He knows the right way, and he knows that we pray for him. And that's something that I would encourage you to do, is to tell your children and grandchildren that you pray for them. We can teach them. We can talk to them. We can tell them of their need of a Savior. Pray for them and pray with them. Pray even from their youngest days for those who will one day be their spouse or their partner. Pray for your child physically, emotionally, spiritually, and intellectually. Those are the four ways a child grows. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And a very similar verse is used of Samuel. Four ways a child grows, not just spiritually. And we need to pray for them in all of those ways. And when they're going through tough times, I used to write out what I would pray for them. I know you're going through a tough time just now. I'm praying that whatever will, the Lord will do this for you. And I used to pin it to their pillow, because if I started talking to them, sometimes they got real embarrassed and say, oh, Mom, you know. But when I wrote it out and pinned it on their pillow and they found it when they went to bed at night, sometimes they never said anything. But I would see that slip of paper maybe lying on their bedside table for quite a while. And here's a little tip I found. If you want to talk to your child about something embarrassing, okay, a good place to do it is when you're in the car. For one thing, they can't get away. For another thing, you're not looking at them, you're looking ahead at the road, and you've something to do with your hands, okay? And it's just a time sometimes you want to talk about something that is a wee bit sensitive or a bit embarrassing, I find that's the place to do it. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have any children, or my children are long gone from the nest. You know, there are usually children somewhere in your circle of life. You maybe have children in your church fellowship or in your work family. Maybe you have nieces or nephews. Maybe you have neighbors' children. And why not pray for them? Perhaps they're going through a hard time, maybe sitting exams. Maybe their parents have just split up. Things are tough at home. Maybe they're changing schools, going on that all-important interview for a job. Maybe they're going on their first date. Tell them. I'm praying for you. I hope the Lord will help you. So her faith changed her own, her family's, and her children's future. And of course, it also changed her nation's future. Because of her faith, Rahab was adopted into the Jewish people. And as we saw, she married Prince Salmon. And we read in Matthew 1 that she was brought into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're thinking, well, I could never shape the future in that way. You know, I had a friend, I still have a friend, but unfortunately her mind is almost gone now. My friend Martha, and Isabel will know who I mean. And Martha was a quiet wee woman. She wouldn't in a million years have got up and preached a sermon. She was happiest cleaning the toilets or washing the dishes. That was just Martha. And one day she said to me, I wrote a letter to Gerry Adams. Now, I don't know if you know who Gerry Adams is in Canada, but he is a prominent politician for the Sinn Féin Party in Ireland. And I looked at her. You wrote to Gerry Adams? Yes, says Martha. And I said, what did you say to him? She said, I told him that he was a sinner and he needed a saviour. Now, I would love to tell you that Gerry Adams, as a result of that, came to know the Lord. Maybe he still will. He's still alive. But I often thought to myself of that. You know, there was a little woman who wasn't terribly well known outside her own circle. She wasn't a famous preacher or a notable politician, but she could change her nation's future by her prayers. And that's something, ladies, that you and I can do, no matter how housebound we are, no matter how poor our health is, we can pray. Now, what's the warning from Rahab? Remember our helicopter on Friday night, and we said that they didn't know that the danger was there. And these great grandmas are pointing us to a warning. Well, I believe Rahab's warning to us is twofold. First of all, judgment is coming. She knew that. And she wants us to know that as well. And there's only one way to escape. That's by hanging the red thread in the window of our souls. And the second warning is this. Don't let the devil make your past rob you of your future. Rahab's past was unsavory. It wasn't something that she could boast of. But God could take her and change her and make her into a vessel that he could use. And he can do that for you today. Don't let the devil tell you that your past robs you of your future. God has a plan for you, a perfect plan. And he wants you to live that plan for his glory. Last weekend, we looked at Mrs. Noah and we looked at Tamar. And if you would like to hear those sessions, if you see Melody, she'll sort you out with being able to order the CDs. Ladies, I just want to thank you so sincerely. You've been so good to listen so attentively. And I just trust and pray that as we go our separate ways this afternoon, back to your own homes and back to your own places of fellowship, that the Lord will indeed bless every one of you. Thank you.